There's an illustration of a father and son that talks about a father who went and bought a piece of property, a large piece of property, and his desire was to build a ranch. And so he spent a lot of time mapping it out, where he wanted the house to go, and a barn, a corral, and a pond, and things like that. And drew it all out and entrusted it to his son, telling his son that I have to go away for a while, but I'm going to leave it to you to, of course, build this ranch in the way that I've designed it. And so the father leaves, and the son gets to work. And as he looks at the plans, he looks at the overview of how his father had laid everything out, and he comes to the house first, and he looks and says, yeah, I'd say that's a pretty good spot for the house. And so he goes and he builds the house. And then he comes to the barn and sees where his father had put it and says to himself, I think that's a good place for the barn. And so he goes out and he builds the barn. And he does the same thing with the pond and some other smaller things. But when he comes to the corral, he looked at the layout and thought to himself, I think I would rather put that over here. I think it'll serve his purposes better. And so he puts the corral in a different location. And so he calls his father and says, the ranch is completed. I'd like for you to come home and see. So the father comes home, and as he looks around, looks at his son and says, you did absolutely nothing that I told you to do. And the son looks very confused, and he says, why would you say that? I've built the ranch according to the design, and I've put all these things here. Why would you say I've done nothing you said to do? And the father said, well, obviously you looked at my design, and you said to yourself, you agreed this was a great place for the house to go, rather, and so you put it there, and you said to yourself, you thought this is a great place for the barn, and so you put it there. Same thing with the pond and some other small features, but when you came to the corral, you said you thought it would be better suited over there. And so in essence, you didn't do a thing I told you to do. You looked at each part of this design, and when you said to yourself you agreed that was a great location or the right place, then you did it because you made the decision that's you agreed. But when it came to the corral, you did not agree that that was the right decision, and so you still went with what you said. So in essence, you've actually done nothing that I said to do. You've only done what you thought was the right thing to do. I think that's a pretty old illustration. I had never really heard it before till recently. And in a lot of ways, this is our culture in America. This is part of our human nature. This is kind of how we do things as we interact with the world around us, as we interact with other people. And it's actually a pretty good description of how oftentimes people interact with the church. The idea that we like to have people who make decisions that we agree with. And of course, if we have leaders in whatever role or organization we're talking about that are making decisions that, well, we of course agree with, well, then we are more than happy to follow. But as soon as that leadership makes a decision that we're not quite sure we would have done it the same way, or that we are happy with that decision, well, then there's always turmoil. And the way that we do so many things in our country and the way our government is set up, of course, the mindset is, well, we just need to get different people in there to lead. What a lot of this boils down to is that we don't like submission. We here at Trenton this past year, interestingly enough, have spent quite a bit of time talking about submission. We start off with a lesson about Jesus in the garden, and this morning for our Lord's Supper talk, we again are kind of focusing in on that garden scene and how Jesus showed us, not only talked about it, but showed us what the act of submission really looks like. And so from that lesson, we've talked about from passages like Romans chapter 8 or chapter 10 or from Proverbs 9 and in verse 10, we've talked about God has shown us through His Word that we are to be in submission to Him as a child of God. From passages like Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 20, we talked about how children are supposed to be in submission to their parents, as is fitting in the Lord. From passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, we also talked about the relationship of husband and wives and how wives are called in their role to be in submission to their husbands. We talked about submission as citizens of a nation, being in submission to the government from passages like Romans chapter 13. We talked about being in submission to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, using Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 along with some others. And we even looked at a lesson, although it was during COVID and we just recorded some of these lessons. We even did a lesson on what it means and how we've been called to be in submission to the local oversight as exist in local congregations. As members, we are to be in submission to the elders. And so, we're called to do so, but oftentimes we struggle with it. And I think we all do. None of us likes change, and as the title of the lesson goes, a lot of us, we just don't like being told what to do, especially if what we're being told to do is not quite an 100% agreement with what we think it should be. This morning in the Lord's Supper talk, we talked about how oftentimes New Testament writers would not only explain and call on Christians to live as God would have them to live, but they knew that we oftentimes have problems with that. We struggle in our human nature, and that's natural. Again, most New Testament writers we have recorded at some point of times when they struggled, times when they struggled with their hearts or their attitudes or in their actions. But nonetheless, as they've encouraged us through these New Testament writings, they would often understand that, okay, what we've just told you to do is going to be difficult for you, and so as you process that, I want you to consider Jesus. We talked about in a passage like Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. That if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then we're told to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's difficult when you really process verse 3 and verse 4. But again, he appeals to Christ. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's that passage where Paul basically says, okay, here's what I've called you to do. And you might say to yourself, well, that's pretty inconvenient. That's difficult. That's challenging. That was going to require some sacrifice, some humility. That's uncomfortable. A lot of different things we could say. And it's almost as if he's just saying, well, I want you to take a moment and ask yourself how inconvenient it must have been for Jesus to have to come to this life. How uncomfortable it would have had to be to put off immortality and to put on the human form. And how challenging that must have been to deal with mankind and allow them to kill him so that he could save you and I from our sins. So if you're like me, what I find oftentimes when I think about submission, the things that I find myself getting upset about, that I find challenging, and I start coming up with all these reasons why I just can't, or I don't want to, or whatever the case may be. A lot of times through hindsight and through some soul searching, you look back and you realize that sometimes we take some very simple things and we complicate them quite greatly. We struggle with a lot of variety of things. And so all this week, I've been particularly thinking about the story of Naaman. Go in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5 with me. Of all the Bible stories that I remember hearing as a kid, I remember as a kid even being preached on, for some reason Naaman always really just stands out to me. It's an interesting story because it's not even about someone who's an Israelite or a child of God. He has an interaction with a servant girl who is, of course, from Israel. But I'm in 2 Kings chapter 5. Maybe for some of you this story is new, so we're going to quickly read this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. And he was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy, or he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Oh, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." And so Naaman went in and told his lord, his king. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And so the king of Syria said, "Well, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you might cure him of his leprosy." And so when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." Well, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he might know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and his big entourage. He stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent out a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be made clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place, and he'd cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned away and he went away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said, as they probably caught up with him, right? Verse 13. "If it had been some great thing that the prophet had spoken to you, would you not have done it? And has he actually said to you, 'Wash, just wash and be clean'?" In other words, the servant said, if he would have told you to do something great and mighty and like really challenging, would you not have really kind of expected that and gone along with that? And is not what he asked you to do something extremely just simple? And you're responding with this? So verse 14, he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, to Naaman, there were some things worth doing in this situation. And there were some great lengths that he was willing to go, of course, for his own personal health and wanting to cleanse himself. And he rationed that out in his mind, and he came to some conclusions about some things, what was necessary, what he wanted to do, and he does a lot of great things. I mean, he's even willing to pay handsomely for the services of this prophet to heal him of his leprosy. And he did all that and brought this huge entourage, a letter from the king of Syria, even kind of risks some political things, maybe by going into Israel. Does all of that, so when it comes down to a simple request, a simple instruction from the prophet, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be made clean. He took something that was extremely simple and made it very complicated. It was emotional. He gets upset. He gets angry. He leaves because he's so upset, not willing to even stay and discuss. And he just had to have somebody come along and say, "What's the big deal? Why can't you be in submission in this way?" It was something very simple that tripped him up. I thought about that story because I thought to myself, there's a lot of It's a story, as I said, I've heard since I was a small child. There's a lot of things in Scripture that we know. We'll talk about these stories in a Bible class. You'll hear them preached on, and people will walk out and say, "Oh, yeah, that's a great passage, that's a great sermon, yada, yada, yada." And yet we still struggle to put those things into our lives in terms of application and action. Things that we know God has called us to do, ways that He has called us to interact with the world around us, with one another, things that He's told us not to do, things He's told us to do. And somehow, even though we know God's Word says that, we fail to connect the dots on how it really is supposed to apply to our lives, and we do that. You often hear people pray, by the way, at the end of each service, something along the lines of, "Help us take what we've learned today and apply it to our everyday lives." And yet somehow we still struggle connecting the dots sometimes, myself included. Kind of makes us think twice about criticizing those Israelites for not connecting all the dots about Jesus, right? To my brethren here at Trenton, I want you to hear me very carefully. You hopefully know the love that I have for each and every one of you. You hopefully know that I have never claimed to have it all together, and that the things that I talk about as challenging to people are just as much a challenge to me in my life as they are to you, and I know that, and I try to be transparent about that. And I'm not saying these things from a lofty, higher spiritual plane or from a position of authority, as if I don't have the same struggles you do in your everyday life. And I typically don't preach about things directly in the moment that might be very raw for some people. Because I don't want anyone to ever feel that I am preaching at somebody, nor use the position or the stage as a platform for my own agenda. I hope you all know these things. However, though, my role as the evangelist here calls me, and, well, as Scripture says, preach the word, being ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so it's with all that, I want to say this, with love and patience. The elders have asked us to do some things for our assemblies right now during this time. It's unprecedented times. It's unique times. They're strange. They're difficult. They're challenging. And so in the ongoing conversations and discussions, the spiritual leadership and primarily the elders have come to some conclusions, and they've asked us to do some things for the immediate future, although hopefully temporary, for our assemblies. To not only strive to worship and see to the spiritual well-being of everyone here, but also to do so in a way that keeps people safe and respects everybody, not just a select group. And it comes down, in my eyes, to submission. If you remember in that first lesson, when we looked at Jesus in the garden, And we're asking the question, well, what's really the definition? What does it really look like and mean to submit? One of the things we learn from that is that submission is not about agreement. So this is not about trying to get everyone to agree on which of these things are necessary, which ones aren't. And we understand that there is more than two viewpoints and opinions about these things. And I don't think the elders would mind me sharing with you that even as we as a spiritual leadership sit and discuss these things, that there's more than two opinions on all these things. And we don't always see eye to eye, but we're unified in our agreement to do what's best for one another and for the whole congregation here. And it comes down to submission. I said earlier that illustration and how we interact in our country, because so often that spills over into the church, and I think we forget sometimes that the organization of the church is, it's not a democratic system by which the majority rules. It's not a system. Leadership is not about, well, just let's just find out what the majority wants to do and let's just always make the majority happy. I believe we can go into Scripture and we can look at God's people and specifically look at some times when God's leadership decided that that's how they were going to lead. And not only was that not God's design, but that did not work out too well for them. See, we know that from Scripture. And yet too often in these kinds of things, we find ourselves acting differently. So it's not about agreement. It's not about striving to make the majority happy, because no matter what decision you make, there's always going to be someone who will have a different viewpoint. It is about respecting the spiritual leadership, though. I turn to my Bible, to Hebrews 13. There's a handful of passages that I could turn to for this. But I think Hebrews 13 and verse 17 addresses multiple layers to this. We're simply told to obey our leaders in the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. I think it comes down to respecting them and the role and the obligation and the responsibility that they have. And despite whether I personally agree with every decision or even the motive behind some of the decisions, I'm called to respect them in such a way and to support them and to be in submission in such a way that enables them to lead with joy. There's a lot of challenges to leadership, and that's true in the church as well. A lot of challenges to leading God's people. And they've accepted that challenge, and they understand the challenge, but our job, that what we're going to be held accountable for before God, is to, as the flock here, is to follow in such a way that it doesn't discourage them. And so I would suggest to you that if simple things, like wearing a mask, we can't find it in our hearts to have humble submission, I would suggest, or at least ask you to think about them, if we can't do it that and those kinds of things, what makes us think that when a lot bigger issues come along and our elders seek to lead us, that we'll be willing to follow them in the bigger things? Nothing should come between us and worshiping together. We're commanded to assemble. And we're commanded to assemble together to build one another up, and most importantly, to worship God and partake of the Lord's Supper. And I know that people feel strongly about some of these things, but deciding to not collectively assemble, that's a spiritual element that's concerning about this. There's a variety of speculations on why we're going through this time with COVID. I've heard a lot of people talk about they're convinced it's the devil. It's another scheme of Satan striving to dismantle the church and what's good in the world from the inside out, and is just trying to shake the tree hard enough to really just undo so much of the good that's being done by the church. That could be. I've also heard people talk about they believe that this is God. That, as we know from passages like James chapter 1, God at times tests his people to test their resolve and to with the purpose of building and increasing and strengthening their faith, and that maybe all this is by the hand of God. And so I don't know. And I don't think anyone else can know. And I don't believe it's for us to know. And it doesn't matter, frankly. Because either way, it's producing opportunities and tests to see how we as God's people are going to respond. In the most simplest of ways and also the most challenging of ways. It's a time where our resolve and our faith and commitment is going to be tested, and we're going to be answering the question, well, what is it going to take to stop us from worshiping God and serving God with our whole hearts? And so, as always, we're committed here as your spiritual leadership to seeing to the spiritual well-being of everybody here. And there's a lot of aspects about this that are challenging. And we recognize that, as we talked about in the lesson just a few minutes ago, there's a lot of things we face that are difficult for us to submit to. What you're facing, what you might be struggling with, may have nothing to do with COVID restrictions and mitigations that are being asked of us during our assemblies. But it still comes down to whether or not we're going to put into practice and we're going to submit to God's word and his will for our lives and live as he's called us to live. And so the encouragement, that's what this is meant to be. The encouragement is meant to ask us all just to take a moment, take a deep breath, and reflect. And if because of any of these decisions or what's going on, we are upset, let's take just a moment and let's ask ourselves at the end of the day, bottom line, what are we really upset about? And is it possible that we've just got caught up in some things that, like Naaman, at the end of the day, this isn't exactly a hard thing. This isn't a big deal. It's pretty simple. We're just really upset about it. And if that's the case, maybe take that lesson and say, okay, there's some lessons to be learned from that, and I can grow from that as an individual and as a family here at Trent. We can move on. Maybe you feel that it's not something that's a small thing. And in your heart, you feel like it's a much bigger issue. Well, as we also learn from all those lessons about submission, part of understanding and being able to truly be in submission requires communication. So the other thing the elders have asked you to do and are continuing to ask you to do is to please talk to them. They want to talk to you. They want to listen to you. And even though doing that may not change some of the outcomes, they still care. And we're never going to grow close to one another unless we can learn to communicate. And so I'm inviting you with whatever it is that you're struggling with in your life, whether it has anything to do with COVID or not, take a moment, reflect, and ask what the issue is. Maybe you realize that you got caught up in the moment, as we all do, and I just need to spend a few minutes in prayer asking for God to give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind. Forgive me for losing sight of the big picture and help me do that better each day. Maybe that's not the case for you. Maybe you just need a little bit more resolve in having patience with others and seeking to strive to be in submission to one another. Maybe none of this is that big of a deal for you. You can still encourage by knowing that there might be those who are anxious or worried about some of the things going on around us. They might be struggling with submitting to some of the things our elders have asked us to do, or the government's asked us to do, or that God's asked them to do. Be a source of encouragement. Be a calm and patient source of encouragement. And let's all draw closer together.